chapter 6. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia. These men began to argue with Stephen, but they could not stand up against his wisdom or the spirit by whom he spoke. Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, "We have heard Stephen speak words of blasphemy against Moses and against God." So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified, "This fellow never stopped speaking against this holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us." All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Amen.
Well, thank you very much, Hilary, for that. Well, in the first few chapters of Acts of the Apostles, we've seen an encouraging start to the early church. But opposition to the good news is starting to build up. The number of converts is increasing, but so is the raft of different attacks that are beginning upon the early church. I'll remind you of 3 of them. Peter and John have survived a hearing in front of this Jewish council, the Sanhedrin, the top religious group. Then secondly, the devil attacked the church from within. Do you remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira? And then thirdly, in the last chapter or so, all the apostles have been hauled in front of this council. They were freed, but not until they'd been whipped with the usual nastiness. So persecution is beginning to intensify, and the devil is trying all manner of tricks to cause the church to disintegrate. So we come across a completely different problem this time in chapter 6. What in Greek is a lovely word, which is gogismos. I do like that word, gogismos. And gogismos basically is murmurs of discontent. Do you remember that phrase, murmurs of discontent? There are murmurs of discontent. Well, there were murmurs of discontent within the church. What a clever idea of the devil to try and set one group against another. And what was it all about? Well, it was all about the looking after widows. Now, in the Jewish culture, if a widow could not earn a living or had no relations to support them financially and help them and care for them, then the temple authorities would hand out daily what they needed. It was a sort of social services almost type of thing, if you like. And unfortunately, when these people, some of them, became Christians, and because the temple authorities were not exactly enamoured with the stand that the Christians were taking, they cut them out of this sort of deal. And so they had no means of support. And so the Christians looked at one another and said, well, we'll carry it on. And that's exactly what they were doing. They were distributing food on a daily basis to the widows. Unfortunately, this was a potential minefield because one group claimed that they were not being treated like the other group. And unfortunately, the two groups were, shall we say, culturally and linguistically different. So you had on the one hand the Hebraic group, that is, those who were sort of local natives of Judea and spoke normally Aramaic. That was their form of normal speech. Jesus spoke Aramaic, of course. It was a form of Hebrew, which was spoken by the whole area. So they spoke that normally on a day-to-day basis, and they had, you know, some Jewish culture in their bones as well. The other group were the Hellenists, those who had a Greek background. They spoke Greek normally, as did Paul, come to think of it, and they also had sort of Greek cultural influences. I suppose if you want to be sort of one against the other, one would look, that the Jews would look at the Greeks and say, well, actually, they're really unspiritual compromisers because, you know, they're not really with us. And the Greeks would look at the Jews and say, well, really, they're holier-than-thou traditionalists. You know, that's the sort of feeling that can or could come between these groups. But in fact, this unfair distribution, in other words, the Greek widows not getting as much or perhaps being missed out in the queues, was not a deliberate ploy at all. It was basically because the apostles were overworked. They were taking on too much. They were not only going out preaching and praying together, they were trying to do the distribution of food as well. I like the way it says waiting on tables, because that gives me an idea of, you know, these people with a sort of a towel over their sleeve. What would you like for lunch? It wasn't that at all. It was more like, you know, the Milton Keynes set up here, where they're distributing parcels of food. That's what they were doing. Anyway, obviously with growing numbers, they were missing out one or two people, and, you know, it tended to be the Hellenists. That's just how it was. So, how should they deal with this problem? Well, they did the obvious thing. They called a church meeting. That's what we all look forward to. So, in order to solve this problem, they got everyone together to discuss it. And after some consideration and prayer and so on and so forth, the apostles came up with a proposal. The proposal was that because they had been called specifically to preach and to pray, delegation was necessary. Someone else needed to be proposed in order to be in charge of the administration. Actually, it sounds like quite a sensible idea to me. Why didn't they think of it before? Well, because they didn't need to, I suppose. Anyway, here we go. They actually propose seven people. Seven men, perhaps one for each day of the week. I don't know how they were going to organise it. That could have been. And amazingly enough, if you read through, as you heard, their names all mentioned, they were all Greek speakers. So the whole church together, that's the Jewish cultural ones and the Greek cultural ones, were gracious enough to allow all these administrators to be from the Greek side. They were the ones that were missing out, and the Jewish ones said, well, yes, let them do it. We're quite happy for them to do it, and perhaps it will all be balanced out now. So these seven people were proposed and accepted. It seemed good to everyone that this should be the case. Did you notice what their qualifications were? Didn't say anything about mathematical ability. Didn't say anything about muscular ability for heaving parcels of food from one side to the other. What were the qualifications? They had to be well respected, full of the Spirit, and wise. So these are not outward qualities, are they? They're inward qualities. Anyway, this was well received. And the practical and spiritual requirements meant that the apostles needed to give their seal of approval. And so they laid hands on them and prayed for them with the whole congregation together. So, it was seen as a really important job. You know, not only a practical thing, but with spiritual depths in it. And, you know, different ministries are required in God's work. It may be cleaning. It may be preaching. It may be administering. But these are all important jobs. There's no hierarchy. You know, this person's up here and this person's down here. No. The same thing. Laying on of hands. Commissioning. For all these jobs. We call them deacons. The first deacons. In fact, the word deacons is not used at all here. And deacons is only used in some of Paul's letters. But the sort of things that he suggests in his letters seem to fit in quite well here. So that's why they call them the seven deacons. But it doesn't matter whether you're a deacon or a minister or whatever. They're equally important jobs in the church. And the results were evident. The gospel continued spreading. That's because the apostles now could be totally committed to that. And fellowship was maintained. The rival groups, if they were rivals, were now working in harmony together. And what a bonus. Jewish priests started being converted. That was something I hadn't perhaps expected. But that's what God helped them to do. So, there we are. The first administrators in the church are set up. And then we move on from there to one of them. Well, actually, we're going to see two of them. But the first one is Stephen. Stephen seems to be singled out in the next few verses. He's one of these men, one of these practical but spiritual men. And what a man he seems to be. I don't know whether you got this sort of picture. Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed amazing miracles and signs among the people. Well, that's the first time we've heard of anyone who isn't an apostle carrying out signs and wonders. So it seems to be that, although generally speaking it was the apostles that carried out signs and wonders, it wasn't limited just to them. And unfortunately, Stephen became another target for the opposition parties. And it's a strange group, the Synagogue of Free Slaves. What on earth was the Synagogue of Freed Slaves? Well, it was probably a synagogue, a meeting of Jewish people. And these people just happened to have, at some point in their lives, been, or their parents, slaves. And they'd been freed. That's quite simple, isn't it, really? Now you think about it. And they met together. And they came from all over the place. They came from Cilicia, which is where Paul was, in Tarsus. It could possibly be that these were people that Paul knew. Because Luke seems to have a pretty good insight into their thinking and their way of attacking Stephen. Could it be that later on Paul, when he became a Christian, told Luke all about their plots? And who knows? That may be the case. Anyway, it started off quite peacefully. Stephen would be, you know, surrounded by some of these people, and they'd start debating with him. That sounds quite good. But unfortunately, because Jesus had already promised that when we speak up for him, the Holy Spirit will come and give us the words. And so it wasn't necessarily because Stephen was better educated or anything like that, but he seemed to be winning all the debates. They couldn't argue against him because he always had the correct biblical answer to all their questions. And so they started getting nasty, phase two. And they resorted to lies. And they accused him of something that we've heard before. Blasphemy. Who got accused of blasphemy? Jesus. It was Jesus, wasn't it? Exactly the same accusations. Oh, he's dissing Moses. Oh, he's not in favour of the traditions of our people. And all this sort of thing. And it's exactly these things which Stephen is being accused of by these Jews. Jesus was greater than Moses. He was the Son of God. He was greater than the temple. He was the fulfillment of the law. He was greater than any Jewish traditions. But all this was being twisted in a nasty way by these Jews from this synagogue of free slaves. And he was being called a blasphemer. And as a result, he was arrested. And he was taken before this fantastic high council, the Sanhedrin again, before a set of honoured, educated and powerful men. Sounds a bit like our cabinet, doesn't it, really? I don't think it was anything like that. Charges were brought. However, danger. There were danger signs. What was the danger sign? Well, as the people in the council looked at him, they noticed something rather strange about our friend Stephen. His face was being transformed as they were staring at him. It was like an angel's. Well, I don't know how many angels they'd seen, how they knew it was an angel's face, but there was certainly a glow. He had a Holy Spirit glow in his face. And I think that's quite ironic, really, because he was being accused of running down Moses. And when Moses ran down the mountain after his encounter with God, what was special about him? His face. He had a glow. He was radiant. Because he'd been with God. But did the council watch out and take notice of this warning sign? Come back next week to find out. What's going to happen? Anyway, God's reflected glory in Stephen's face was quite evident to everyone. So, what can we learn from today's stories? Well, first of all, we need to be aware of Satan's ploys. He will attack the church in all ways possible. We need to remember, however, that he will not succeed, because Jesus himself said all the powers of hell will not prevail against it, even though we're fighting against powers and authorities in dark places, as Paul puts it. But we do need to be alert. Watch out. There's a devil about. And that's true. Secondly, there exists a variety of ministries in the church. All are equally special. All are equally necessary for the smooth functioning of Christ's body. Different members will have different roles because God has prepared us differently. We need to seek out what God wants us to do in the church and have to remember there are no positions of rest. No, we all have to be active. No passengers in God's church. And it's not dependent on age, folks. Remember, Joshua started in his 90s, leading them in to the promised land. It's not a question of education. Look at Peter. He only dealt with fish. And it's not a question of background or culture. Look at Paul. Look at Rahab. No, it's nothing to do with that. God provides what we need, but we all need to be doing. And thirdly, we will be effective in our witness and our Christian lives if we allow God to shine through us. We must display his graciousness, allow his spirit to work through us in speech and action, and we need to glow for him. This comes from a confidence and deep trust that he is in control all the time. We don't know always where that will lead, as we will see next week. But that's what we need to do to really serve God. We need to glow. So let's look forward to a glowing week for Jesus. Doesn't need to start tomorrow. It can start now.